Again, last time we spent almost the whole time in looking into Mount Zion, which was in and was also known as the City of David. Read about the City of David, they're talking about Mount Zion. Read about Mount Zion, they're talking about the City of David, the same area of Jerusalem. And we did this for the purpose of proving that Mount Zion is the mountain of the Lord God. Or, perhaps, as we're going to see today, a mountain of the Lord God. We also saw that for more than 1,000 years, between approximately 957 BC all the way through to 70 AD, that Mount Zion was the location of the Lord's earthly palace or temple and throne. It was also his earthly copy of his heavenly palace and his throne room. But God's holy word in the Bible tells us that there are other mountains that were contenders for the title of the mountain of the Lord. I'm not talking about Moriah. I think hopefully last time in part three we put paid to the idea that this place, it's not even a place name, but this Moriah was one of these contenders, was one of the mountains of the Lord, but that's not true. We'll see that again later on today. But there are others, there are other contenders for the mountain of the Lord, and I believe that it would be worth spending some time examining them today, because they do give us some really good insight into what it's like inside heaven, inside the third heaven, as the Apostle Paul called it. The refers to the first heaven as the sky where the birds are, the second heaven where the planets and the sun and the stars are, and the third heaven where God's throne is. That's a totally different spiritual realm of the third heaven. Also, it gives us some really good insight in how in times past the Lord God has allowed partial glimpses of his heavenly throne room, and he's given those glimpses to certain chosen human beings, and he's given them when these human beings have been up on these specially chosen mountains. Okay, so let's look at the first one here. Again, we looked at Mount Zion last time. Let's look at Mount Bethel, B-E-T-H-E-L. And there are many, many scriptural mentions of Bethel, but there's actually only two appearances of the term Mount Bethel. And the Hebrew is Har Bethel. Okay, so let's just quickly look at them, beginning with Joshua chapter 16. Just a couple of individual verses here. Joshua chapter 16. And verse 1, Joshua 16, 1. And the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho unto the water of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho throughout Mount Bethel. Not much information that's relevant in there except for that name, Mount Bethel. Same with the second one, is in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Again, not any real interesting information for our purpose today, except I just wanted to show you that there is Bible reference to Mount Bethel. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 2. Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel. Okay, so now the Hebrew word for mount is Har, H-A-R, and that's also the term for a mountain range, by the way, and that'll become a bit interesting later on. So the word for mount or mountain range is Har, and the word Bethel is a combination of two Hebrew words, Beth, that's B-E-Y-T-H, which is Hebrew for house, and the word El, the Hebrew word El-E-L, which is the shortened form of Elohim, which of course is God. Okay, so hence Beth El is the house of God, and Har Beth El is the mountain of the house of God. Okay, so please, let's go back to Genesis, please. Let's go back to Abraham. And Abraham is basically the first mention of Bethel. Because and before he was Abraham, he was Abram. And during his many travels, he passed through the Bethel area. At least twice, actually. There's two mentions of it. Let's take a look at those real quickly. And in chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8. Genesis 12:8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. So, now just a historical point here, that at the time that, or the two times actually, that Abraham went there, Bethel would have still been called by its old name of Luz, L-U-Z, and it was because it was his grandson Jacob who changed the name to Bethel. Okay. And we'll come to that in a minute. But still, the Lord God must have revealed the importance of this place to Abram, because he built an altar there, and also he called upon the name of the Lord there. And he repeats that back in down in the next chapter, in chapter 13, Genesis chapter 13 and verse 3. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 3. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So Abram's building of this altar gives us our first indication that Bethel certainly was a very special place even back then. But we find, we'll come back to Abraham and Abraham later on, but we find that perhaps the most significant mentions of Bethel in the amazing accounts of the travels of Abraham's grandson Jacob. So let's boot all the way along to chapter 28, still in Genesis. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and that's way down in the south of Israel. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And that's way up north in Mesopotamia, right? We're probably in the area of Iraq today, toward Haran. Verse 11. And he lighted upon a certain place, special place as it happens, a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And imagine having a rock for a pillow. Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon you lie, to you will I give it, and to your seed. Jump down to verse 15. And behold, I am with you, and will keep you in all places where you go, and will bring you again into this land. For I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful. The word means awesome, or the place is worthy of reverence. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, Beth El, and this is the gate of heaven. And that's where it becomes so interesting to our study today. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. That's an anointing. So his pillows became a pillar. He poured oil on it, olive oil probably, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. L-U-Z means almond tree. Almond tree. And not a big deal right now, but almonds did become significant later on in the design of the lampstand in the tent tabernacle, and also in the account of the miraculous budding of Aaron's rod. So there probably is some significance in there. But let's stay with Genesis 28. Let's stay with Jacob here, verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I can come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Then shall Yahweh be my Elohim. It will. And this stone, verse 22, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. So evidently, brethren, Jacob considered Bethel to be a very, very special place. He considered it to be the gateway to heaven, the gateway to God's house, God's real heavenly house. But what about God himself? Did he consider Bethel to be a special place? Yes, he did. Let's jump down a couple of chapters to chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31 and verse 13. Genesis chapter 31 and verse 13. He said, I am the God of Bethel. So literally in the Hebrew, I am the El in Beth El. Still in verse 13, where you anointed the pillar, and where you vowed a vow unto me. And then down into chapter 35, still in Genesis, Genesis chapter 35. Years have gone by, and the Lord commanded Jacob. Jacob was no longer alone now, but he'd been blessed with a large family group. two wives and a whole bunch of children and servants and all kinds of folks with him. And But the Lord commanded him to return to Bethel and to stay there for a while with his group. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go up. And the Hebrew is literally climb up or ascend, implying a hill or a mountain, to Bethel. Go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother. So he'd made an altar there, or he made a pillar there before. Now he was commanded to build an altar. Jacob obeyed. Verse 2. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, some of those servants would probably, obviously from what it says here, worshipped pagan gods. Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. And this implies that they would be ascending with Jacob up to a place that was truly holy ground. Verse 3. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God. Told him to do that. That's what he was going to do. He obeyed. Unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. All the people, he had a big group now. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. And that's what that is the God of the house of God. So he actually doubled his worship of God there. He increased his reverence to God there by calling it El Bethel, the God of the house of God. Continues, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Verse 9. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, when he was still in Bethel, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel. Israel, which is God prevails. But Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. Verse 13. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. When God went up from him on the mountain, he went up obviously back to the third heaven. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. So he actually repeated what he did the first time by setting up a pillar as an altar, but he expanded on what he did. He expanded on his reverence to God, and he actually added a drink offering into the oil offering that he did. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. And then verse 16 is interesting. They journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. Now, if you do a bit of research on Ephrath, you'll find that there's some Bible scholars who feel that because Bethel is close to Ephrath, it says but a little way to come to Ephrath, it's close to Ephrath, and the Ephrath, and the other name for it is Ephratah, is another name for Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is close to Jerusalem. Then again, some Bible scholars believe that Mount Bethel and Mount Zion might be one and the same place. possibility there. So that's kind of interesting. Now we go into another similar account. Now we're going to go back to Abraham again. I told you that we were going to, and we're going to go back in time to Abraham. And we just read about the Lord God changing Jacob's name to Israel. And now after the Lord God had changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham, we come to the well-known account in Genesis chapter 22, and where the Lord sent Abraham to another very special mountain and sent him there for another very special purpose. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. And he, the Lord God, said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah." Oh, there's that wretched Moriah again. That's the second appearance of the so-called place name of Moriah. But the actual Hebrew phrase there, it does not indicate a place name. The actual Hebrew phrase, you can look it up, I'll read it to you, is Lech Lecha El Eretz Ha Moriah. Moriah, that we learned about last time. And that means, God is telling Abraham, walk towards the land chosen by Yah, or Yahweh. Walk towards the land chosen by Yah. The Maori Yah is chosen by Yah. Okay, still in verse 2. And offer him, Isaac, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will, future tense, tell you of. So, he hasn't told him that this place was called Moriah. He's saying, one of the mountains which I will tell you of. He hadn't told him yet. Again, implying once again that Moriah is not the name of a mountain and is not a place name. Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood, split the wood for the burnt offerings, and rose up and went the Hebrew is toward, went toward the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, okay, I could be wrong, but I get the impression from the Hebrew wording here that the Lord seemed to be holding back from Abraham, holding back until the very last minute, the actual location of the place. A couple of questions here. Why didn't the Lord command Abraham to perform the sacrifice back where he was? Why did the Lord tell Abraham to travel for 3 days to this place, and to climb a specific mountain in order to do it? And the obvious answer is because that place was a very special place, and that mountain was a very special mountain. Anyway, once they arrived on the mountaintop, up on the summit there, and they prepared everything for the sacrifice, we come to verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him from where? From out of heaven, and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And we know what happened there. We know all the details of that. And it was a test. It was a huge test, but it was symbolic too. And after the test was all over, Abraham gave a name to that place. It wasn't Moriah, no. He actually gave it two names. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Yahweh. It says Jehovah there, but that's not right. It's in the Hebrew is Yahweh Yireh. which means the Lord or Yahweh sees. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So please notice here that as well as Yahweh Yireh, Abraham also called this very special place the Mount of the Lord. So again, we have another contender for the Mountain of the Lord. Another question. Did the Lord, Yahweh, and his angel, and of course God the Father too, no doubt, did they see? It says, the Lord sees. Did they see? They certainly did see. And they saw from their vantage point in heaven. They spoke from heaven, but they could see from heaven what was going on. They were carefully watching these very special prophetic events. And again, from heaven, as we're told here, they intervened at the very last second and saved Isaac's life. So, maybe, just maybe, just as with Jacob's later experience at Mount Bethel, this mountain called Yahweh Yireh also was a kind of gateway from and to the third heaven. But also, and this is kind of interesting, and again just maybe, because Abraham evidently was symbolic of God the Father, and Abraham's only son, the obedient, the accepting, the uncomplaining Isaac, was evidently symbolic of the human Jesus. So we ask the question then, could this special place, this Yahweh Yireh, could it perhaps have been the actual hill of Golgotha, sometimes called Calvary? There's a question. Say, just maybe, certainly not dogmatic on that. We don't know for sure. But what I do know for sure is that that place, that Yahweh Yireh, certainly was a very, very special place. And that that mountain certainly was a very, very special mountain. Okay, brethren, so now at this point then, right from the Holy Scriptures, we have three contenders for the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of God. We have Zion, we have Bethel, and we have Yahweh Yireh. Now is a fourth one, and another very well-known one, with lots of information on it. Let's go over to Exodus now. Over into Exodus, and let's go to chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. We can look into the word desert too, but let's leave that. The backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, H-O-R-E-B. The Hebrew actually adds a C on the front and pronounces it Horeb, C-H-O-R-E-B. Was this Mount Horeb, was it a special place? Yes, it was. It most certainly was. And we'll see this as we continue. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and appeared unto Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. This is well known, we know this. And he looked, Moses looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. As we go through Moses' life story, we find frequently in Moses' direct in-person contacts with the Lord God, we find that fire figures often, and very significantly too. And that's interesting, because the word, the Hebrew word Koreb, means desert, can mean desert, or it can mean dried up ground. And that's really interesting if we compare it with the word Zion. The Hebrew Zion, the Hebrew word, we call it Zion. The Hebrew is Tsion. It's T-S-I-Y-O-W-N. And that means parched place. So Horeb is desert or dried up ground. And Zion is parched place. Again, because of all of this fire that's coming out of God from heaven. We see more of this as we go along. Verse 5. And he, the Lord, said, draw not near this place, put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Holy ground. So yes, this was certainly another very special place. And in the following years, in the ensuing years, Moses had occasion to make many more visits to Horeb and up Mount Horeb. And let's just hopscotch through some of them real quickly. These a bunch of single verses here, beginning in chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4. You visualize some of these things if you've ever seen the Ten Commandments movie. And the Lord said to Aaron, Exodus chapter 4, verse 27. Exodus 4:27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And again in chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17. And verse 6, Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. So that was on Horeb too. And again, one chapter over, chapter 18, Exodus chapter 18 and verse 5, back in contact with Jethro again, Exodus chapter 18 verse 5. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God, which was that same Mount Horeb. Now, what's interesting now is called Horeb. And then from this point on in the book of Exodus, except for one other instance, which we'll come to in a minute, this same mountain of God, Mount Horeb, is called Mount Sinai. So we ask the question then, were Horeb and Sinai one and the same mountain? What, you know, why has it got two names? Well, you can dig around in the Bible commentaries and dictionaries and encyclopedias, and you'll find that most of them agree that Horeb was a small mountain range. As we saw before, the word Har can mean mountain or mountain range. And Horeb was a small mountain range. And that Mount Sinai was one significant, probably the most significant peak within the Horeb range. So we don't need to be confused about that. One, Horeb is the range, Sinai is the peak. Okay. Exodus chapter 19. Okay, we're going to roll through some scriptures here. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1, beginning in verse 1. Exodus 19, 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. So that whole area was called the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 2. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched their camp in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Verse 11. command coming from God now. Be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down from heaven in the sight of all the people. Not going to come down into the camp. He's going to come down onto the peak of the mountain from heaven in the sight of all the people, again upon Mount Sinai. Verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled, and who wouldn't? Verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. Can you imagine being told, 3 days' time, we're going to meet with God, we're going to meet with the Lord God. And they stood at the nether or lower part of the mount. They stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because there's that fire again. The Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Verse 20, and the Lord came down, again from heaven obviously, upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Verse 23, and Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you charged us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. So, once again, as with the other mountains that we've looked at, this Mount Sinai or Horeb was no ordinary mountain. This mountain was that the Lord had made it holy. And he expected Moses and the Israelites to recognize its holiness. Now, shortly after this, poor Moses, I don't know how old he was at this time, but he was shuttled up and down the mountain over and over again. And I think about these things. I look at the local mountains and local hills, and I think at my age, I wonder about got to go up. And all the way back down, I go, no. Anyway, shortly after this, the Lord called Moses up to Mount Sinai once again, and this time to receive the Ten Commandments and all of the various other laws. And we read about that in chapters 20 all the way through to chapter 23. But let's go over to chapter 24, where he's called up again, not just on his own this time, but with 73 other men. Okay. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 1. And he, the Lord, said unto Moses, come up to the Lord. Again, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. Okay, so not allowing you to come up right to the top, right to the summit just yet, but worship you afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they, the 73 others, shall not come near, neither shall the people, the other Israelites, go up with them. Verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar. Here we go again, another altar, once again indicating the sacredness of this mountain. Building an altar under the hill or at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 9, then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. Now listen to this, brethren. They saw the God of Israel. 74 of them saw the God of Israel, and there was, and this is what they saw And we can only visualize. This was just like a little slice of heaven that God permitted them, these 74 people, to see. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in its clearness. And we wonder, is this the sea of glass or what? We don't know. And then verse 11, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. And you know, those 74 what you could consider as nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Just astonishing. 74 human beings actually saw the Lord Yahweh, and they saw all of this too. They got a glimpse of what it was like in heaven. Didn't go into heaven. The God gave them a glimpse of it, not in a dream, not in a vision, as in Jacob's and John's and Ezekiel's experiences, but in person they saw it. Please, if you will, bookmark Exodus 24. We're going to come back to it. And let's just go over briefly to Ezekiel. And so bookmark Exodus 24 and go briefly to Ezekiel. And let's look at Ezekiel's somewhat similar descriptions from his visions. He saw it in dreams and visions. He didn't see it in person, but he had these visions, detailed visions of God's heavenly throne room. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar. C-H-E-B-A-R. The river Chebar. Well, that's kind of disappointing, because it seems that like it's not on a mountaintop. But we'll see. Let's continue. Verse 3. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him, and I looked, and behold, here's what he saw now in his vision. A whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud. We saw that cloud back in Exodus. And a fire. We saw the fire in Exodus, enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. So we know where that is, brethren. We know that that is in heaven. They're the same four living creatures that we read about in the book of Revelation. Okay, but let's leave that and jump down to verse 22. Verse 22, and the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible or awesome crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And jump down to verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Again, this is heaven, brethren. As the appearance, now look at this again, of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man upon it. So this was heaven. Again, this was a glimpse of heaven. So evidently this was no ordinary riverside location. And we can jump down just for one verse to Ezekiel chapter 10, please. Just for the one verse there, just to back this up. Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 1. Ezekiel 10, 1. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone. There it is again, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. So, when we read these things, brethren, we, it seems to me that the Lord God took, or perhaps reproduced, kind of slices of heaven, not the whole thing, but just like glimpses, slices of heaven, and he transported them down onto these specially chosen mountaintops purposely in order for them to be seen, not by everybody, but to be seen, whether in vision or sometimes in reality, by certain specially chosen individuals. And again, I say mountaintops because even though Ezekiel did not specifically write that his visions came to him on a mountaintop, if you study into the location of Ezekiel's river Chebar, C-H-E-B-A-R, that location has been identified as the modern Chebar Canal, which is up in the Iraqi area. The modern Chebar is K-E-B-A-R, Chebar Canal, and you can find it. Actually, you can look at it, and you can look at it on Google Maps. You can find that. You see a satellite view of it, and it was and still is a major tributary. The Chebar Canal, or the Chebar River, is a major tributary of the River Euphrates, and it is a naturally formed canal, and it's in a place called Tel Abib. Same as the Israeli Tel Aviv, same name, place name, Tel Abib, which means hill of spring. The word, so it's Tel Abib, and the word Tel means hill or hill city. And again, if you look at the satellite view on Google Maps, you'll actually see what river, that canal, is it's a very high and rocky place in Iraq. Okay, enough with Ezekiel for now. Let's go back to Moses. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 24, and yet another commanded visit for him up to the summit of Mount Sinai. Back to Exodus 24 then, and we're going to carry on in verse 12. Exodus 24:12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. I will give you tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. Again, there it is, the Mount of God, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. Verse 15, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. On the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. They were down below, they were looking up, and they could see the glory of the Lord. They could see that fire up there. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud. Can you imagine? He'd be terrified. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. Right. Now, that was a long time. 40 days, 40 nights. This was a long visit. During this long visit, among other things, the Lord God gave Moses patterns or designs for the earthly copies of his heavenly house, you know, which was going to be his tabernacle, of which, as we just read, that Moses had just been honored to receive a glimpse. Moses and those 73 others, they'd been up there, they'd actually seen, they'd been given this wonderful glimpse of God's house. Astonishing. Okay, let's look at that now. Exodus chapter 25, continuing there, Exodus chapter 25, and we'll jump through this, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, jump down to verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary. Hebrew word is mikdash, means holy place, that I may dwell among them. Verse 9, according to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Jump down to verse 40, and look that you make them after their pattern which was showed you in the mount. I visualize this, that the Lord God had brought Moses up there, had shown him a glimpse of what heaven is like, but also I almost visualized that he gave him kind of a model of the tent tabernacle. Okay, this is what it's going to be like, and here's where all of the bits and pieces are going to be. You've got to lay them out like this. Anyway, jump down to the next chapter, chapter 26, Exodus chapter 26 and verse 30. And you shall rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed you in the mount. And one more in chapter 27 and verse 8. All of the details are being commanded to. All of the fine details being commanded to Moses. Exodus chapter 27 and verse 8. Hollow with boards shall you make it, as it was showed you in the mount, so shall you make it. So, and this is interesting, because we can compare this experience of Moses receiving the patterns for the tent tabernacle up on Mount Sinai, on the summit there, and all that they saw up there, that it was a kind of forerunner or a kind of parallel with David's experience when he received the patterns for the stone temple on Mount Zion. And we read all about that last time. So there's a direct parallel here that we're seeing. And go over to chapter 31 at the end of that long 40-day visit up Mount Sinai. At Sinai, the Lord gave Moses the first set of the tablets of stone. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Written with the finger of God. But we know what happened. Incredibly, after all that they'd seen, at the very time that Moses was with the Lord up on the summit, and the Israelites could look up and they could see the glory of the Lord and the fire of God at the top of the mountain, there they were back down at the bottom of the mountain of God, and the golden calf incident was taking place. You just see how powerful Satan is. And this all resulted in what? Another trip up Mount Sinai for Moses. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 19. Exodus 32:19. And it came to pass, as soon as he, Moses, came near unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount, actually at the foot of the mount. Verse 30. Excuse me. Verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I can make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Okay, so now, it's interesting and it's perhaps surprising now that in the next chapter, when the Lord commanded the Israelites to prepare to leave the Sinai area, the mountain of the Lord is once again referred to as Mount Horeb, right out of the blue. Let's just take a look at it. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 6. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 6. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And then immediately afterwards, going down into chapter 34 now, with Moses making a new set of stone tablets and spending another 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord at the summit of the mountain of God, and the Lord renewing his covenant with the Israelites, the mountain's name reverts right back to Mount Sinai. Let's look at that. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 2. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me in the top of the mount. Verse 4. And he, Moses, hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, and as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. Down to verse 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. He'd been up in God's presence, in the Lord's presence for so long, and that it was that God's glory was rubbing off on him, literally. Verse 32, And afterward all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Okay, brethren, so right there, as they take their leave of Mount Sinai, we're going to take our leave of Moses and the ancient Israelites, and I'm going to take my leave of you,